lots to be nervous about if you're of a mind to be nervous. Speaking of which, thank God for medication, for therapy, and for my Headspace app to help with our modern anxiety epidemic. Today, we're going to focus on the help that David, we're in a series on David, received from his higher power in the face of his substantial fear. So after, as Emily's been laying out the story, I'm horrible on plot. I could never give a David sermon because I cannot follow complicated plots. But after a series of unfortunate events, David was targeted by a run-of-the-mill, insecure, unpredictable, self-aggrandizing tyrant named Saul. Before anointing Saul, interestingly, the prophet Samuel warned against having one powerful leader. Like that's you're setting yourself up for, it's not going to be good. And a lot of times we get bad ones. What scripture calls the rulers, the powers, and the principalities of this age. We naturally, when we're under that sort of a situation, we naturally fear for ourselves. And if not for ourselves, we fear for the people who are near and dear to us. Now, half of the Psalms are attributed to King David. And many of them show an indication of how David, with help from his higher power, faced the threats specifically that were generated by being targeted by Saul. And Jesus, of course, is the son of David, messianic title. And his Saul was Herod, breathing down his neck throughout his ministry and early in his life, his father. So Jesus has a lot of don't be afraid sayings in the Gospels. Don't be afraid. That's like probably the most common thing that Jesus said besides those who have ears, let them hear. Don't be afraid. And so these don't be afraid sayings, it's important to read them in light of the David parallel sayings, which are the I am not afraid sayings in the Psalms, especially the Psalms that are dealing with his troubles generated by Saul. They kind of go hand in glove, those two sayings. I'm going to start with the Jesus sayings. And now we have to say that, you know, the don't be afraid sayings, if you rip them from their original context and set them in a fundamentalist framework, the don't be afraid sayings come across like, don't be who you are, don't feel what you feel. But we have to remember, you know, despite the film portrayals of Jesus by blue-eyed British actors, he was not a stiff upper lipper kind of guy. He was a Middle Easterner who felt his feelings deeply. He wore his feelings on his sleeve. He laughed, he cried, he complained with the best of us. And his disciples occasionally shushed people, but Jesus never shushed people. So many of the don't be afraid sayings in the Gospels occur. The context is important to remember when we're reading these. And a lot of them occur while people are in the process of making wildly inaccurate threat assessments. They're making wildly inaccurate threat assessments, like in his post-resurrection appearances. You know, he walks through a door. Big deal, you know, but it terrifies people. And so his response is, don't be afraid. A lot of the don't be afraid sayings are in the post-resurrection appearances because the disciples are making wildly inaccurate threat assessments when they see him. When he's, remember that time, I think it's in Luke 5, I think it's on your notes there. In Luke 5, the disciples are out in a boat on the fourth watch of the night, like it's like 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Jesus has been on shore, and then they see Jesus walking toward the boat on the lake, and they are, you know, properly terrified, and he's like, take heart, it's me, don't be afraid, wildly inaccurate threat assessment. Once Peter makes a wildly inaccurate self-assessment that generates one of these sayings, it's kind of cool. Jesus tells Peter, he's in the boat with Peter's, you know, speaking to the crowd on the shore. After it's all done, he says, hey, Peter, like to pay him for renting the boat. Says, like, put your fish over there, put your nets over there. Peter brings this amazing haul of fish, and he's so blown away that he has like a strange reaction. He's like, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Like, I can't even be in your company. So Peter underestimates what a sinful man is capable of with God's help. So Jesus says, don't be afraid. You'll be gathering people soon. You'll be doing great. Did you ever notice how we make wildly inaccurate threat assessments between 2 and 4 a.m.? It's called the witching hour for a reason. You know, your melatonin levels are high. Our normal data collection capacity is reduced because we're asleep. But the sleeping brain wants to live to see another day. And so it sets the amygdala, the threat detector in your brain, sets it super sensitive. So any data threat that does make it through your sleep fog sets off like a loud alarm just in case. And so you wake up and like heart's pumping and you're like doom and gloom thoughts. You're experiencing a hijacked amygdala, they call it. Today, we're going to zoom in, though, on a different don't be afraid saying. It's probably the most extensive one when the disciples are in real danger. So it's a much more nuanced approach to danger and threat than just, oh, don't be afraid. Read it. You can see it on your notes. See, I'm sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So they're getting ready to do their disciple, you know, we're going to try it on for size, do what Jesus is doing without him right there with us. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to the councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, don't worry about how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you're to say will be given to you at the time, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you'll be hated by all because of my name. Play cheery, cheery instructions. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple's not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It's easier for the disciple to be, it's enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, kind of like a demon type name, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the rooftops. Whew, that's a lot. So what do we notice? This is not a have no fear pep talk Jesus is giving, right? No. He offers a very realistic threat assessment to the situation that they may be facing. There might be some dragging and flogging and hatred involved. There might be some betrayals involved. And then he advises them with kind of to take corresponding protective measures, like be wise as serpents. Don't expect the best from everybody, you know, even people you think you know. When you're harassed in one place, don't play the martyr, you know, like scram, get out of there, flee to another place. But in the midst of all that, very realistic fear assessment, two fear management nuggets are placed. Don't worry about how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at the time, the Spirit of your God speaking through you. You're probably like me. I'm in the run-up to a difficult conversation. Have you noticed yourself rehearse it obsessively in your head? You know, it's like you're in prep session for a presidential debate. You know, then when he says, I'm going to say, and then if he responds, I'm going to do this. And usually you give yourself a zinger or two. But when you're in that mode, it's like, it's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting. Some forethought, yes, but we overdo it. Being present in the moment, trusting that in the moment, you're actually not alone. Someone who is for you is actually with you. What a difference, you know, what a difference that makes. I had to travel several years ago to make a presentation on a controversial topic in my old denomination, and I was sweating bullets. You guessed it. It was head coverings in the church. And some friends, I see one of them right now, some friends had given me some cards to open when I got to D-Day. And the cards were basically saying, hey, we're with you in spirit, give them hell, go, go, we're pulling for you. And I read those the night before in the hotel room, and it completely stopped my fussing. And Emily was there, came with me for that that event. My daughter made the trip from Northern California for moral support. The room was full, and it was showtime. I put those cards right on the, right on the lector by my known. I just looked at those cards, and I was like, bring it on. I'm ready. When fear is crushing at the door, it's really helpful to remember we are not as alone as our fear thinking makes us think that we are. Second nugget here is, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, nothing secret that will not become known. So this is like Jesus experienced the reality that a tyrant can hijack your amygdala. You know what I mean? The presence of the tyrant, the communication strategies. Tyrants are great at that. They project a miasma. It's my favorite newly discovered word, miasma. I hope none of you know what it means. Miasma means a particulate cloud, a particulate cloud. So it's like a cloud of something, and it's got little tiny particles in the cloud. The ancients used to think of the Holy Spirit as a miasma, like a particulate cloud of spirit. You could tell I love that word. So a tyrant will project a miasma, a big bad wolf huffing and puffing, to cower people, to extend their influence without having to do anything directly. Bad bosses do it. bad spouse can do it, I guess. Bad rulers do it. Bad parents do it. In that context, combined with be wise as serpents, have no fear of them. Whoa, that is powerful. Have no fear of them is an act of political resistance to reduce the tyrant's psychological power over his subjects. So you want to tune in to the have no fear of them voice of Jesus to see if you can catch it sometimes coming your way. Magda, who gave that, led us in the Sarum prayer today, told me last week about one of her awesome sons, I think age 19. Magda has 12 sons, and she's founding a nation. No, two sons. And her son was working at a corporate chain coffee shop. I want to tell Caroline Nelson it wasn't the one you worked for. And the manager was sexually harassing a female coworker of Magda's son. Magda's son, 19 years old at the time, goes up to the manager, says, "You're harassing her, and you're in a position of authority, and a married man." I love that he added that. "You need to stop that." Within a week, Magda's son was fired for no reason. So Magda is like, "Wow, good on you. What gave you the nerve?" And his answer, as Magda reported to me, very interesting. First, he started with a threat assessment. Like, "Ma, the woman really needed that job, and I knew that I could afford to lose mine. I'd still be able to live here, and I could get another job pretty easily." And then he didn't overthink it. The words came to him. He was on message, and that was his have no fear of them practice. See, there's a lot of adaptability between for individual circumstances between be wise as a serpent, get out of there if you need to, and have no fear of them. So let's pair this Jesus saying with David's "I've got the bad leader blues" psalm, which is Psalm 54. We'll read through it. I don't want us to notice three things. He begins, "Be gracious." This is all God dialogue. This is his prayer. Be gracious to me, O God, for people trample on me. All day long foes oppress me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many fight against me. He's being targeted as a scapegoat. So fear is energy, right? It's an emotion. It moves us somewhere. Fear is energy that needs to go somewhere when we have it. And David channels his fear in a very interesting way. He channels his fear into lodging a complaint, with the HR head of the universe, God, against those who are threatening him. There's just a lot of that in this psalm. And I've never thought of that. You could take your fear and channel it into a complaint that you direct against God, and where you tell on these people who are causing you distress. Now, he goes on, O Most High, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I am not afraid. What can flesh do to me? So for David, the opposite of fear is not courage. For David, the opposite of fear is trust in God, his higher power. Nowhere in the psalm does David achieve a fear-free state. He recognizes fear when it overtakes him, and then he makes a move toward trust in God. And that complaint was part of his move toward God. Then he returns to lodging his complaint. It's really important. All day long they seek to injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. He's not trying to give a balanced perspective. You know, he's like, how he's feeling it, he's saying it. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they hope to take my life. Do not deliver them for any reason. I love that. Just like he advises God how to handle his enemies. Don't you go delivering them for any reason. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. And then here's a twist. You have kept count of my blessing, of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your record? That's a very sweet revelation of how David experienced his higher power. David does not berate himself when he's afraid. Why am I such a wimp? Yeah, well, because you're a human being. He doesn't treat his night tossings as something to be ashamed of. You know, when you're tossing at night and then you start beating yourself, oh, what am I doing? This is crazy. I'm so anxious. And, you know, it doesn't help. He doesn't treat his night tossings as something to be ashamed of. David expects God to keep count of his night tossings, to store his tears in a bottle, to like treasure them like they're a prayer. Wow. Now he puts it all together as a kind of credo crescendo statement to end the psalm. Then my enemies will retreat in the day when I call. This I know. He's pumped himself up going to God. You know, this I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I am not afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? My vows to you I must perform, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my feet from falling, so that I may walk before God in the land of the living. I would just like to close with this on the eve of our 10th anniversary bash. You know, churches like ours are a vanishingly small minority of churches in the Christian landscape generally. Globally, it's even much smaller. Why? Because the largest and most powerful Christian institutions oppose what we're doing with everything they have. So in the religious sphere, that creates a miasma, a cloud of fear that is designed to cower people, like wherever the institutions have their reach, which is significant. That's what it's all about. But we've been here doing what we've been doing for 10 years now.
Yeah, yeah. And we're doing just fine. We're doing just fine.
That's a good feeling. I have a good feeling right now. Oh, I want to take a moment and have this good feeling with you all. This just feels so good. And one of the reasons is that we have practiced this together. This I know, God is for me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. We have done that together, and it's a beautiful thing. We should give ourselves a little credit. So let's imagine that let's take a little meditation time. What does Emily say? People make noise. That's no problem. Yeah, right. Whatever. I'll guide this one. I'd like you to begin. Get yourself comfortable. If you'd like to play along with these things, and if you can, just imagine the feeling that you would have if you really believed that God counted all your nighttime tossings and put all your tears, even the dry ones and the silent ones, in a bottle and treated them like a treasure. Just try to access what would I feel like if that's how I really understood God in relation to my tossings and my fears. And then now the first of two breath prayers. With the in-breath, this I know, and with the out-breath, God is for me. Let's take about 30 seconds to do a breath prayer. This I know, God is for me. And then we'll transition to a second breath prayer. In breath, when I am afraid. Out breath, I put my trust in you. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Go with that. Amen, and that's a wrap. All righty.